Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn and respond how He wants you to, and ask Him to help you with that. God, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have revealed Yourself in the person of Jesus Christ and given us the good news about Him, and You revealed Yourself in Your written Word. And so as we study that today, God, I pray that we would learn Your truth, that we would trust it, that we would respond to it, that You'd be working in each of us as we hear it to respond. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a friend of mine told me a story the other day. She was at a football game for her son, who goes to the high school, went to the high school that's the same high school I went to. And she was at this football game, and she met some parents that I went to high school with. They were, kids at that time. And she told them that I was now a pastor. And they were shocked. I was quite a sinner back in high school before I knew Christ, and I'm sure that's why they were shocked. But what they don't understand is the gospel. The gospel of God's grace. God is in the business of taking sinners and changing them. In my early 20s, I heard and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed everything for me. According to the Word of God, I was forgiven of my sins and given eternal life was the truth that I was told. And my immediate response to that was, it just made sense to me that all I could give back to God for giving me eternal life was my whole life. One of the things that God chose to do with my life was call me to be a pastor. And not everybody's story is the same. Not everybody is called to all the same things like being a pastor. But there are things that we are all called to. How have you responded to God's call? One of the things He calls us all to, all of humanity, is be saved. Have you responded to His call to be saved? And those of you who have, are you responding to His call to be His witnesses, to help others to be saved? That is a calling on all of God's people, whether we realize it or not, to be His witnesses. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This morning we're turning to a new subject as we continue through 1 Corinthians. Through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been correcting things that were wrong in the Corinthian church, things that they were thinking wrong and doing wrong. And that's what Paul continues to do in chapter 15, now with another issue. It seems that some of the Corinthian Christians didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christians. Paul corrects that over the course of this long chapter 15. Now, that may not be an issue for any of us, not believing in the bodily resurrection of Christians. But even though that may not be something that many of us need correcting, we can learn a lot from this chapter, a lot of great and interesting information about the resurrection in this chapter, and today about the gospel. To lay a foundation for talking about the resurrection of Christians, Paul first establishes that Christ was resurrected. Because Christ's resurrection is the basis for the resurrection of believers in Christ. It's because He was raised that we can be raised. And it's because He is risen and alive that we can be raised and go be with Him. And the fact that Christ was raised from the dead is an essential thing for us to believe. Chapter 15, look at verses 1 through 8 while I read. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I proclaimed to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you are holding on to the word which I proclaimed to you, unless you believe in vain. For I entrusted to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, then He was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, He was seen by me also. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is a very important fact for a ton of reasons, which we can't cover all of them today, but just to name a few, Christ rising from the dead was part of Him proving that He was the Son of God. Christ rising from the dead is the basis for Him being alive now and reigning as our Lord in heaven. And His resurrection is the basis, like I said, for our resurrection to eternal life in heaven. And because Christ's resurrection is so important, the inclusion of His resurrection in the proclamation of the gospel is critical. And we are supposed to proclaim the gospel. So not only do we need to believe the gospel, we are to proclaim the gospel. So in both cases, we need to have the gospel right. And Paul states, Christ's resurrection is central to the gospel. And it's a fact of history. He writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I proclaimed to you." So get this. Paul had already proclaimed the gospel to them. They knew it, and they believed it from what he says. But he says, "I make known to you the gospel." That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But it seems like he's emphasizing that he had to reteach them. He had to reteach them or remind them, because even though they believed the gospel, they were not realizing the implications of it. This can be true for any of us. We may think that we know all about the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe it. But the gospel has so many ramifications. So there's a sense in which we need to be reminded often of the gospel because it is the basis of everything else that we learn from God. And we need to be able to share the gospel ourselves. And so as we're reminded of these things today, draw in and let yourself be reminded. Let this be fresh. There are several details here that emphasize how sure Paul was that these people had real belief. He said they had received the gospel. That word translated as received can also be translated as accepted. They had accepted the gospel. He says they also stand in the gospel. And that stand is common language for believers being firmly planted in Christ. It's a picture of not moving and not falling. They stand. And he says they are saved. By accepting this gospel of Christ, they are saved. Now your translation may say, "You are being saved." That's a possible translation. That sounds a little weird to our ears. You are being saved. Because we think of ourselves as already saved if we trust Christ. People say this all the time, right? "I'm saved." "Are you saved?" And so we think of it as, if we trust Christ, we're saved. But the reality is, our salvation is secure because of our trust in Christ. But it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't been completed yet until we realize our salvation in full at the end of time. We will be saved from hell. That's what saved means. Saved from hell. And so we haven't like fully realized that yet, right? But we will someday when we're raised. And so we could say, "You are being saved." Don't hear that though, that "you are being saved" as meaning you could lose your salvation because you're not done yet with being saved, so you could lose it between now and then, between now and the end. That's what several people think when they hear the end of verse 2, these like qualifiers about the gospel being saving. The first phrase is, if you are holding on to the word which I proclaim to you. There are many people who say that they believe in Christ, but if we don't hold on to the gospel for our whole lives, then it likely proves that we never really believed. We never really trusted Christ in the first place. So hear this rightly. That's not losing your salvation. That means you never had it. You never were going toward it. Paul refers to the gospel he proclaimed that people needed to be holding on to as the Word. The Word is the Word of God. For the gospel to be saving, its content has to be consistent with the Word of God. Because did you know that there are many so-called gospels out there? Even if we get more specific and say, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a bunch of them out there. I was doing a mic check this morning even and flipped my Bible open to Galatians. And Paul himself says, there are many so-called gospels. For the gospel to be saving, its content has to be consistent with the Word of God. If the gospel someone believes is not the truth of the Word of God, then that person may not be saved. This is a good reason to keep hearing the gospel from the Bible, because we can ask ourselves, is that the gospel I believe? And so I would encourage you to ask yourself that this morning. As we hear the gospel, is that the gospel I believe? The second phrase here that is a qualifier or qualifies the gospel of being saving is, unless you believed in vain. The word translated as vain means to no purpose. Here's what I think this hints at in context. Our believing the gospel would be in vain or to no purpose if we weren't going to be raised from the dead, like some of the Corinthians thought. Us believing the gospel would be to no purpose if we weren't going to be raised from the dead. If we weren't going to be raised from the dead, what would we be saved from? Saved refers to getting saved from hell, saved from eternal death, and instead given eternal life in heaven. And so if we weren't going to be raised from the dead, why would we need to worry about being saved from consequences like hell? If someone only believes the gospel for this life, like maybe to be a better person or something like that, it lacks a lot of purpose of believing the gospel, namely to eternal salvation. Now, the gospel does have meaning for how we live our lives now. It does tell us how to live our lives now for worship of God and for the good of us. It's not only to get eternal life in heaven. But a critical purpose for believing the gospel is salvation to eternal life. So I think Paul was suggesting to the Corinthians that if their belief lacked in the resurrection of Christians, it was lacking some critical purpose. It was in vain. Do you believe that you are going to be raised from the dead? This is of critical importance. The Word of God says that all people will be raised from the dead, whether they trust Christ or not. Every single human being will be raised from the dead. But whether we trust Christ or not determines where we spend eternity. So we better believe that there is an eternal existence so that we do something about our eternal existence. And the good something to do is trust Jesus Christ. Believe this gospel, this good news about Christ. that He paid the penalty for our sins and forgives our sins. That Christ was buried and He was raised from the dead and He remains alive in heaven where we can join Him and have eternal life if we trust Him. Do you believe that? Not only is resurrection a critical aspect of the gospel for Christians to understand for ourselves, we also need to pass on the gospel. And we need to have the gospel right to pass it on correctly. I think Paul hints at this responsibility in verse 3. He says that he entrusted the gospel to the Corinthians. And that word entrusted has to do with transmitting the gospel, passing it on. Paul passed it on to them, and I think this suggests that they were to pass it on to others. And we are to pass it on. So let's make sure that we know it. Verses 3 through 8 contain an account of the gospel. Not only do we get the essentials of the gospel, which is pretty basic, there are several neat little details built into Paul's account that should strengthen our conviction that this is the right thing to believe and that Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. So that the essentials don't get missed in talking about all the details, I want to go through the essentials first. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He was raised on the third day. That's the nutshell. Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He was raised on the third day. First of all, Christ's death was for our sins. This is critical to the gospel. There's so much built into this simple little statement. Christ died for our sins. First, for Him to die for our sins means we have sins. Sins are anything that people do that are against God's ways. The reason that needs to be said is because a lot of times when we say sins, people think of like what they categorize as really awful things. Murder, adultery, you know, whatever might be on that short list. But whether we think it's a big thing or if really it seems to be a small thing in our mind, anything that is against what God says, do this, is sin. And so we have all sinned. We all have sins. And the penalty for those is eternal separation from God, if something is not done about our sins. What was done about them is Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins with His death, and we receive forgiveness for our sins when we trust Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Christ didn't just pass out on the cross and then crawl down and go walking around and was seen by a bunch of people alive. He was buried as dead, and He was in the tomb for 3 days. Then He was raised. The grammar of this phrase, then he was raised, is significant. It's in the perfect tense. Here's what that means. What it points to is not only was Christ raised from the dead in the past, but it also emphasizes He remains resurrected. He's still alive. So he's reigning in heaven. And He's there for us to join Him. Do you believe those basic facts? Christ died for our sins, including yours. He was buried and He was raised from the dead and He's still alive in heaven. When you have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else, those are the basic facts. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised from the dead and He's still alive in heaven. And when you share those basic facts with someone, ask them to believe believe the good news of Jesus Christ so they can be saved and resurrected from the dead. Now let's go back through and hit some of those neat details that I said are built into this account of the gospel. With these basic facts, Paul says twice they are in accordance with the scriptures. See, these facts are not just historical in that they happened in the first century. They have a further history. They have a deeper history. They were predicted in the ancient Old Testament scriptures. Now, this isn't referring a lot of times when one of the apostles says something as it is in the scriptures, it's referring to like a specific scripture and they're quoting it or paraphrasing it. Here, that doesn't seem to be the idea. He's seeming to say, as it is like in all of the Old Testament scriptures, he's pointing to the whole thing. Why? Because the whole Old Testament looks forward to Jesus in shadows and predictions. And it's not just Christians that see this and look back. There are many, many passages that the Jews read as prophecy of a coming Savior from God who they called the Messiah, which in Greek is Mashiach. In Hebrew is Mashiach. In Greek it's Christos, which is Christ. Christ is this Messiah, is this Savior that the Jews expected. The actual events of Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled prophecy showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior who was promised from God. So what that means is Jesus, the Christ, has always been God's plan to save people. So trust Him. He is the only way God has provided to save people from the penalty of our sins and be resurrected to life instead of eternal death. Jesus Christ is the only way that God has planned for people to obtain an eternal relationship with Him. The next detail to notice is that Jesus Christ was seen alive after His death by many people. And He was seen on many different occasions. So this wasn't some mass hallucination that a bunch of people thought He was alive. Over 500 is a lot of people to have seen the risen Christ. And a lot of people to be able to testify to His resurrection. And saying most of them are still alive meant to the Corinthians, not to us anymore, of course, but saying that to the Corinthians meant, hey, Corinthians, you could go talk to these people who are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ if you want the proof. Well, for us, they're not still alive, right? But the way that we get historical fact is by eyewitness testimony. And then those eyewitnesses have things written down. And then what do? To get history? We read the book, right? And so people who understand history and know how history is proved say that the testimony of this many witnesses and is so historically based, it's so well established that it makes Jesus' resurrection as well attested or even better attested than any other historical fact that people accept as common historical fact. So we can believe Jesus really did rise from the grave. At the end of verse 6, Paul adds, some of them had died. But he doesn't say they died. He said they'd fallen asleep, some of these witnesses. This euphemism is one of the neat details that fits perfectly in the context. Fallen asleep is a common New Testament phrase or euphemism to refer to passed away believers in Christ. And one reason to use this euphemism, fallen asleep, is because believers in Jesus will get up again. Like when you go to sleep, you get up. Believers in Jesus, when we go into the ground, we will get up again someday in the resurrection. Christ trusters are not just dead in the ground. They will rise. And they will rise to life. Eternal life. After mentioning many sightings of resurrected Jesus, Paul states that he was the last one to see Jesus. And the reason he was the last one is because Jesus made a special appearance to him. The resurrected Jesus did. Most people saw him shortly after he rose from the dead, and then Jesus went up. They saw him ascend into heaven. But after he had ascended into heaven, he made a special appearance to Paul. And when he did that, he made Paul an apostle, one who was sent on a mission with the message of Jesus Christ. And I think that is what untimely born might refer to here in verse 8, is Paul being made an apostle much later than all the other apostles. Some think it refers to his salvation, because that's what we usually think, or his conversion, his regeneration. Because usually when we talk about being born, we think born again, right? But the whole context here is about him being an apostle. And so I think that's the sense in which he was untimely born. He was, in a different way than all the other apostles, he was made an apostle at a later time. And then Paul writes this about his apostleship. Look at verses 9 through 11 while I read. "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but rather I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but rather the grace of God with me. Whether it was I or they, in this way we preach, and in this way you believe." In verse 9, Paul is referring to the fact that before seeing the resurrected Jesus, Paul had Christians arrested and killed in persecuting them. And so looking back at his own pre-Christian life, he basically goes, "I was awful." I can relate to that. Like I was sharing a little bit of my testimony with you in the beginning. I didn't see it back then. Back then I thought I was a good dude. People around me probably thought, well, I don't know. Maybe they didn't. but I thought I was a good guy. But now looking back, when I know what God's standards are and I know who I am now, I look back and I go, I was awful. And so it's only by God's grace that I am what I am. But by God's grace, Paul wasn't only saved, he was made an apostle. A special messenger sent on a mission with the message of Jesus Christ. And so he goes from persecuting the church to building the church. And he says, man, that's the grace of God. We are not apostles like he was. And so we might go, well, this stuff that he says about him, that doesn't relate to me. But we are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say it in that many words in this passage. I put one passage in your sermon notes there in 1 Peter that you can look up that's written to just common Christians, calling us all to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And you may feel unworthy to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe because of your past. Maybe because you don't think you have the ability to share the gospel or the ability to convince people of it. Well, this testimony of Paul can encourage us that we can be effective at sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though it may not look the same as it did for Paul. Because of his past, Paul felt unworthy to be a messenger of God. But by God's grace, he was made a messenger. Paul's wicked past was overcome by God's grace. Because of the grace shown to him, Paul worked harder than anybody else spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. But even that hard work was not what made Paul effective. Rather, he says it was the grace of God with him. We might all, I don't know about you, but when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think the great, awesome Apostle Paul. But he doesn't look at himself that way. He looks at himself and goes, the only reason that I was able to accomplish anything was the grace of God with me. The Corinthians believed because of Paul preaching the gospel to them, but Paul downplays himself in that process. He suggests that any of the other people preaching the gospel could have led the Corinthians to preach the gospel. It just happened to be him. The true gospel message and God's grace working that he does along with the gospel message is what matters. And so that can be effective for us as well. We have this gospel message, and God will work along with us with that gospel message to impact people. You may feel unworthy to be a messenger of the gospel because of your past, but God has graciously forgiven you of all your sins. And that fact should make us excited messengers. You may think you don't have the ability, that you don't know the gospel message well enough, or that you can't convince people. But you know the gospel. One, if you really believed the gospel to get saved, then you must know the gospel. But also, it was right here, today. Simple. It's not complicated. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead and is still alive in heaven. That's it. Share that and ask people to believe it. You don't have to convince them. God's grace will be with you. God works on people's hearts while the gospel is being shared with them, and even after the gospel is shared with them. God can go with them where you don't go, and he's still speaking to them. So it's not up to us to convince people of the gospel. It's just up to us to share the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead and is still alive in heaven. You're right. You're not an apostle or a pastor, most of you. But if you have believed the gospel, God can utilize you, listen, to give people eternal life. That's crazy. Think about it. God could utilize you in the process of giving somebody eternal life. First service, we did a baby dedication. I held this just precious little peanut. And whenever I do that, I think, even when I see kids out and around, I just think, it's crazy that God, the Creator, gave us, made in His image, a partial way to express Himself as Creator. He let us make these little humans. That's crazy to me that He gave us that privilege and that ability. But bigger than that, God has given us the privilege to help give people eternal life. That's crazy. If you have experienced His grace, will you be a witness for Jesus Christ? Just tell people around you that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and He was raised from the dead, and He's still alive in heaven. And leave it to God to use that message to work on the person. And in this way, some people will believe and be saved. So she was, for those of you who couldn't hear, she was commenting just about like how saying, making comments to people like God loves you or praying for them or those kind of things is uplifting to people who don't trust Jesus. What I would add to that is I would say, those things and umpteen other billion things that we might say to some non-believer or that we might do as we're involved in their lives, whether it's a stranger like that or whether it's our next-door neighbor that we see all the time, or it's a friend at work, whatever it is. There's all kinds of things that we should be doing that that show them God, right? That show them Christ. But what I would say is, those are the preparation for the gospel. That those things prepare people to wonder what it is. Why are we like that? Why do we say these things? Why are we loving the way that we are? But the scriptures communicate that God opens doors someday to that person. There's a day, there's a time when God opens a door that we're supposed to walk through to speak the gospel to them. So somebody isn't going to all of a sudden, this isn't critiquing what you said is right, but some people think this sometimes. Somebody isn't going to, from saying, God bless you, all of a sudden go, Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the grave and I need to trust him. Right? So we need to tell them the gospel. And I'll add, some of you have heard this before, but being that I kind of gave part of my testimony at the beginning, we might assume that people know the gospel because they live in America. They don't. And I'm evidence. When the gospel was first preached to me, well, I'll back up even further than that. When I was told, you need to know God to know how to live this life, I was like, how do you know God? And I was told, the Bible. And my response to that was, what is the Bible? I grew up in America, and I didn't know what the Bible was. And so I went to a Bible church, because it had Bible in the name. I was like, okay, I'll figure it out there. And the first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, my response was, who is this Jesus guy? So there are people around us every day that don't know what the Bible is, who don't know who Jesus is, that don't know what the gospel is, who don't know that they need to be saved. So we need to tell them. We need to tell them. Let's each pray to apply what we heard today. First of all, if you have not believed this gospel, would you tell Jesus that you believe that he died for your sins, that he's the only one that can do that and forgive them, that you believe that he's raised from the dead, and that you want to be with him in heaven? Tell him. And for all of us who trust him, will you be his witness? If you are willing, would you tell him? You can even tell him that you're afraid, but tell him that you're willing and ask him to help you to share when he's opening a door for you to share. God, I thank you for sending your Son to this earth in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, I thank you that you are willing to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, for my sins. And we believe that you are risen, that you are waiting in heaven for us. We look forward to that day when we will be raised from the dead to be with you forever in perfection. Help us between now and then to be your faithful witnesses, to bring this good news to other people who don't know it, so that they too can have a chance to believe and have a chance to have eternal life. May you use us that way. May we be your willing vessels. Pray these things in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.